God is so good. He is so good. He's so full of love for us. Let's give him thanks for that word. You know, he's prepared. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God gave us his word. God wants to show us the truth of his word. He wants to share that with us. Yes. And he's ready to share that with us.
Praise God.
Are you ready to receive?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the great payment that you went through to get us your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for preparing a word for us today. And we commit to prepare our hearts to receive. We are ready to receive, ready to be instructed, ready to be corrected, ready to be encouraged, ready to hear, and ready to have our lives changed. Because a word from God will change your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, if you've been listening to the messages for over the last 6 months, the Lord has placed on Pastor Mike a directive to get the church prepared for the days ahead. So a lot of the messages have been along those lines. Hey, get prepared. The world's changing. The world's different. It's different than it was a year ago. It's different than it was 6 months ago. The world is changing. And so today's message is going to be along that line of preparedness, but today's Valentine's Day. Happy Valentine's Day. And so Valentine's Day means there's love, right? And so some of you got to get love in. So God has such a great sense of humor. You know, so he merged it. And so the message that he gave me today was to get prepared to love.
Amen.
Get prepared to love. Now, along those lines, you know, the world's celebrating Valentine's also. And they're celebrating what they call love. Now, have you ever noticed that the world defines words differently than the word defines words? Peace, joy, hope, love. The world uses those words, but it's like they're using the same vocabulary as the word, but they have different definitions for it. And so I want to clarify just from a definition standpoint a little bit first. Love. Now, the world, let me maybe illustrate it this way. There was some years back, I was walking through a big department store. I don't remember if it was Myers or Walmart, one of those where they have everything, and it's a huge store. So I'm on one end, down in the hardware, and I have to head over to groceries. So I'm power walking across because I like to get it done. And I'm heading past the clothing section. As I'm walking by, there's these t-shirts. And they have sayings on them. And I'm walking by one. And it says, love is a wonderful feeling. And it's all nice and flowery and script. And you're going by there. And as I'm going by, something just checked. And it said, no, it's not. That's not what the word would say. It's not about feelings. So the world's viewpoint is we have this feeling of love. And you can feel love if it's there or it goes. And so, but the word tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his life. He died for us while we were still sinners. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't about a feeling. It was about a determination. Now, wonderful feelings can accompany love, but they're not the definition of it. They're not the directive of it. There's more to it than just feelings. So the world has it wrong, but that shouldn't surprise us. The world has it wrong. But also, as Christians, we can sometimes get either skewed on our view of love, or skewed or just incomplete on love. And so we want to look a little bit more on that. And this could be a little challenging too, because I'm saying get prepared to love. It's like, how do I get prepared? What does that actually mean? And so I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. That's where we're going to start our message. And in Luke chapter 6, it talks about how Jesus had called his disciples, called his apostles, his 12. He'd healed a great multitude, and now he's teaching in the area where he's talking about the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes. And he's instructing the crowds. And over in verse 27 is where we're going to start. And in verse 27, Luke 6:27, he starts, "But I say to you who hear." Now this is very interesting. He says, "But I say to you who hear." Well, everybody in the crowd that came to hear him were there to hear, or were they? This is the same phraseology, the same terminology that Jesus used on multiple times. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So before he says this, he says, "But I say to you who hear." It means pay attention, give attention. There's something here more than just words that I'm saying. This is very important. This is very critical. What I'm about to tell you, I'm saying to you who are ready to hear. Yeah. And then look at the next thing that he says. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What a powerful, powerful. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Then he goes on. He continues on, he said, and notice what he's saying though, but he's saying your enemies, those who hate you. We're seeing today more hate. It's coming out more. The world is becoming more vocal in their hate. Things that they always were hidden, they hated quietly. They're now hating vocally. And it's coming out. So it's one thing, he said, you know, we hear about love your brothers, love your sisters, love the ones that are believers. But this one he's saying, love your enemies. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on, next verse, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, I want to read this out of the Amplified because the Amplified has it even more detailed. And what it says, invoke blessings upon and pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Implore God's blessings, favor upon those who abuse you, who revile, who reproach, who disparage, and highly misuse you. It's like you could say what? It's like, I mean, we can understand the verses that say God loves us. We really appreciate those. God loves me so much. God has given me all this. God has loved me so much. We can sort of kind of swallow the verses that says love your brothers. You know, love the other ones. Love the other believers. Although we sometimes find that challenging. Amen? Amen. It's easy to slide into offense at your brothers and sisters, even the ones in your own household. It's easy to get friction on. But we can sort of swallow that. But here, he's telling us beyond that. He's saying, love those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Love those who abuse you. In Paul, over in Romans chapter 12, he says the same thing. He uses just a slightly different words, but he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. do not speak evil of, do not wish evil upon. He says, bless them. Now, back over to Luke here, it's not like he just said two things. He goes on and on about loving your enemy. He gives us more detail. I'm going to jump down to 32 because he makes a comparison. In 32 he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's kind of like he's saying, big deal. Even sinners love those who love them. It's like, that's not a big deal. He says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Then he says it again in 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Now, the culture has shifted. As I said, we see it now more. We see it in the world. We see the way the world has happened. But the culture has shifted in the church. The culture has shifted in what what believers, those who call themselves Christians, what they believe also. And the impact of this came to me just a few months ago when I was looking at some things for preparation for a different class, and I started to see some statistics and some information on from Barna Research. They do a lot of surveys and polls, and especially in the Christian circles. And so they'll try to qualify what Christians believe. What's the state of the church? But they have to do some qualifications, because everybody that says they're a Christian is not a Christian. So they went through and they put together a little criteria, and they separated, okay, do you have a biblical worldview? And they ask questions, and I'm going to give you a little self-test. I'm going to have you do a little self-evaluation here and see. They had six questions, and that's how they determined in this answer whether someone they had a biblical worldview, and then they could go on and ask some other questions. So the criteria, number one, was you believe that absolute moral truth exists. That seems reasonable. It seems, if anybody from a Christian standpoint, we know what that absolute moral truth is. Now, the opposite of that, or somebody who doesn't, would say everything's relative. You have what you believe, I have what I believe, your beliefs are good for you, my beliefs are good for me, we both just coexist, and we're all just happy. But a biblical worldview says there is an absolute moral truth. The next criteria they had is that the Bible is totally accurate in all its principles, all the principles that it teaches. So it's totally accurate. Now, as that seems pretty basic to us as Bible-believing Christians. When I grew up in a denomination that said the Bible is completely true. But then they said, but some of them are allegories. That means they would believe, like I saw when I was a kid, I saw Cecil B. DeMille's the great, you know, the Ten Commandments. So I saw him how the waters parted and it went through, and so I said, that's the way. We didn't read the Bible in our denomination, but we believed it was true. And so that was the picture I had. When I went to the seminary, I heard people say, well, the way that happened was there was this, you know, the water went down and the blood, well, that was really just some red algae. And it struck me odd. And the pillar of cloud, that was some fog that came in, and some Egyptians that drowned in the sea where they got drunk and they, you know, fell in the water. And they had all these natural ways. It was It was bizarre. It was the theology teachers, and it was like, I thought our denomination said the word of God was true, and so it struck me as odd, but it was like, yeah, it's true, but it really means this, or it's true, but it's just an allegory. I looked up something recently for it was a different class, but about Jesus walking on the water. Jesus literally walked on the water. And I saw theologians who said, well, what that means is that Jesus walks above our circumstances. And that's just the way that they expressed it in the Jewish writing to try to convey this. It doesn't mean he literally walked on water. It means that he always walks over your circumstances. It's like, no. The word of God is true. Every word of God is true. The word of God is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It's full of life. It's absolute truth. But in the world, there's that fuzziness. So what seems apparent, maybe to us, is not. So the Bible is totally accurate. That's number two. Number three, Satan is considered to be a real being, not merely symbolic. Satan actually exists. Satan is a real entity, a real being. Jesus talked about it. But there are lots of people who believe that's just an expression of evil. It's just a way to refer to it. Number four, a person cannot earn their way to heaven by trying to be good or do good works. Now, if you would ask me when my denomination growing up, how do you get to heaven? Will you be good? That's the way I went to seminary and I hadn't heard the gospel. I graduated from seminary and I didn't hear the gospel. It wasn't until years later that I heard the gospel and it was like, whoa, I never heard that before. And I heard someone, it was a television evangelist, and he's preaching in, I think it was the Book of Mark. I thought, oh, I studied the Book of Mark in theology in college. And he's talking, I think I said, I never saw that. And he's going along, I said, I never saw that. And it was like, I never saw that. And it was like, everything was, it was like, came alive.
Right.
And he was the one that after one of his messages, he said, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord, or you don't know if you have or not. And I said, that's me. So I made a decision. I didn't know how much was going to change, but a lot changed. Because the word of God will change you. The word of God will change you. But it'll change you for the good. But there's a change that will happen. So that was one of the things that you have to accept Jesus. It's not on your works. Number five, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. It seems basic, but there is an amazing number of people who don't. Amazing number of people who don't believe that he was just a man. He was a good man. And finally, last one, God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the world who still rules the universe today. Now, these are the six that Barna used to qualify the person they were talking to, so when they asked them other questions, they can say, okay, people with a biblical worldview, this is how they answer, others don't. Now, I think, I'm making a guess here, but I'm thinking that most people in here would have a biblical worldview. And they had some, they didn't have problems with that self-quiz there. What's amazing is Barna found out that about 9% of born-again Christians, these are Christians who view themselves as having a personal relationship with the Lord, called on him to save them, 9% of those have a biblical worldview. It means that they agreed with those six statements. That would mean that over 90% have some problem with one of those. And the next part is less than 1% of young adults, 18 to 23, have a biblical worldview according to those criteria. Now, this was they did the survey, I think it was 1995, repeated again in 2000, 2005, and 2009. I think these were the results. I couldn't find anything later than 2009. I think that was the last time they did this. But it's an amazing to see the shift in the culture from where it had been decades ago to where it is now. And this is a shift in the world, but this is also a shift in the Christian community. So don't be surprised with this kind of shift that things are going to change. Jesus told us. He told us, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's what he said. Don't be surprised if you hate you. Once you step off of this word, man, it's a slippery slope. If you don't have the Word of God as your absolute foundation, as your absolute truth, as your final authority, this is the final word, this is the end, anything goes. You can justify anything. You can go anywhere. You can do anything. And it doesn't take long to step off of here before you're on a fast slide downhill.
Amen.
And we are seeing that in the world. Now, when you stand up and say, no, this is the truth, this is absolute, somebody who doesn't believe is going to hate you for that. And it's not so much that they hate you as they hate the one in you. Because the one in you brings conviction. And that's hate. So part of this preparation message is get prepared to love, because that goes hand in hand with love those who hate you. The world is becoming more hateful, but more hateful to Christians, more hateful to the ones who will speak the truth in love. Jesus said, if the world hates you, over in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates Jesus. The world system, Jesus said, it hated me before it hated you. So you're in good company. And actually, it's still hating Jesus, the Jesus that's in you. He goes on, Jesus said in the next verse, if you were of the world would love its own. We see that today. We're hearing people call for unity. Unity. Let's just get unity. Let's just call for unity now. Unity. This is what we can be unified on. Unity is not the same as uniformity. And unity is not conformity. Unity, what you call for it was let's be unity. You have to unify on an absolute. There is only one absolute. But it said, if you were of the world would love its own. And we see that. If you just believe like we do, we'll accept you. If you believe any way different, we're going to cancel you. We're going to shut you out. We don't care if it's the truth you're saying. There was just, let's finish this verse. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we have the reason why the world hates. The reason is because of Jesus in us, because we dare to stand up on the truth of the Word of God. We dare to speak the truth. And so the world hates us. And the world is becoming more vocal in that. I don't know if anybody saw recently that Focus on Family was one of the ones that recently got censored on Twitter. because they did an article, they did a little blurb, and they were referring to one of the President Biden's appointees and mentioned that that appointee was transgender. And they put, that is a man who believes he's a woman. And they continue with the rest of the order. All they did was make that explanation of what that word meant. And so they got censored because they said that was hate speech. But at the same time, that is the definition of transgender, because it's just what do you believe you are, that's what you are, according to the world system on that. So it's not so much that it was the truth, but it was offensive to someone who didn't like the truth. It was offensive to someone who was willing to declare the truth. I saw another, but basically this is repeating. There was another church that had invited Max Licato in to teach one Sunday. It was a denomination, a major church in that denomination. And Max Licato is basically, his main thing is talking about the love of God. Love of God, love of God. I mean, it's all his books about the love of God. But I guess there was a group that didn't like it, and it made a furor because he had said some point in time that he believed marriage was between a man and a woman. And so that caused a furor, and the church apologized, and you know, basically they let him speak, but they did a gay pastor come up first and qualify it all, and we don't agree with everything, da 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 da, but they're not going to do it again. They said, well, that was a mistake. But there's hate, even in ones that say they're Christians, and this world is going in a direction where there's more hate. Jesus also said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated. So since he said, love your enemies, do good to those, you will be hated, get prepared to love. And that's what the message. This is a challenging message. This isn't necessarily a feel-good message. This is a challenge. Get prepared to love. Now, if the word, hang on. So we see about where the world is going on this. So now, how do we walk this out? How do we actually walk this out? I want you to go to Romans chapter 9. We're going to look at someone who I believe did a good job walking this out. And in Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul had to deal with persecution. Paul dealt with people that hated him. He would go to the Romans, he would go to the Jews, and he would preach to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles, but he would go back and preach to the Jews. He had such a hunger to reach them. He had come out of that, saw the freedom that was in Christ, and then was trying to reach them with that, the truth of that word. But yet he was hated. He was stoned. He was left for dead. There was conspiracies come up that a group was going to take a vow that they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul. All this stuff was going on with Paul. And Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 9, he said, I tell the truth in Christ. Now, he's getting ready to say something, but he's prefaced it by saying, I'm telling you the truth. Well, then he goes on and says, I am not lying. Now, so there's going to be something that he's saying here that's going to be like, I'm telling you the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness me in the Holy Spirit. So he said, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness with me. And then he goes on and he says in verse 2, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. He had such a love for the Jews. He loved them so much that he said, I could wish that I was cursed so that they could, if they would accept the Lord, that I would be condemned to hell so they would be. Now what a switch from the Saul that he was, because he was at that time the persecutor. He was the one chasing them down. And he was at Stephen's execution. He was there, the first martyr of the church. When they stoned him, when they stoned Stephen to death, Paul was there. He was Saul at that time. But he was there, and people laid their garments at his feet while they were stoning Stephen. And what did he witness with Stephen? He witnessed Stephen's love. He said, Stephen called out, Father, don't hold this against them. He saw love witnessed to him as the one who was hating Stephen. And that made an impact. Years later, here he is still chasing, and Paul meets Jesus. And Jesus said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he got the revelation of the connection. Got the revelation of changing that around. And here he is now with a love for those who are hating him. The love for the ones that had won him dead. He said so much love. And this was love of God in him. Because you could just see that, the love of God. Because that was God. God loved us, and that's what he did. That's what God did. God flowed through us. I mean, God wanted us so much that he died, suffered hell, so that we could be his. And you could see Paul with the same kind of, that same heart of compassion saying, oh, I would do this to give them. So that love was going. But yet, at the same time, Paul was not wishy-washy in his message. Paul was a straight shooter. Go over to Acts chapter 13. Because I want to say love does not just mean sit down and roll over. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to look at some situations. Because Paul said, was the one that said, bless those and persecute you, bless and do not curse. But here we're going to show an example here in Acts chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 6. Paul had just come into Cyprus, and they were teaching there. And in verse 6 it says, now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's a proconsul. He wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, you notice, here's Paul, who said, bless and do not curse. And here, he's speaking a curse. But you notice the difference. What was happening here, this wasn't about persecution against Paul. This was about keeping someone from hearing the truth of the word. This is what it had said earlier in verse 8, he withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Continue down in Acts chapter 13 to the end, around verse 45. In verse 45, actually I'm going back to verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost all the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Okay, here's everybody gathering to hear the word of God. 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So they're trying to keep people from the word of God. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, look at that. That's, boy, that's not mincing words. That is being very straight about it. He said, look, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. In other words, you condemned yourself. You're condemning yourself. It says, if you're opposing the word, you're condemning yourself. And it's like, whoa. It can sound like it's not love, but it's being very truthful and it's being very direct and it's also being very protective. Paul, as a minister, as a leader, was protecting his flock, his people. There was a place for that. There was a place for saying, not allowing, there's a place for standing for the truth. And that's different from being persecuted. If you get persecuted for your faith, it's one thing. But if you say, I need to protect, there's a way in there, no, I'm going to protect the word of God that I'm entrusted with. So that's another place. Now, Paul also said, and over to the Corinthians, just at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. In the Galatians, the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. He was very strong on the truth of the word. He was not going to compromise the truth of God's word. He was not going to compromise the word of God for as a picture or as a false love. He was going to be very bold, very direct, and say, this is the truth of God's word, and I will declare it. And it's the same as us when we say we're going to love those who persecute us and get prepared to love because there's more hate coming. Love those who hate you. Love your enemies. There's more hate coming. And so get prepared to love. God wants you to be prepared to love. Now, what I have, we got a little pop quiz. All right? We've been talking about love. We've been talking about love, what love is not. It's not feelings. We've been talking about biblical worldview. We've been talking about different things. I have a little pop quiz. All right? It's not going to be the real test. You know, the real test isn't here. The real test is going to be when you leave here. The real test is going to be when you get out in that world and you encounter that hate and you encounter that persecution. And that's going to be the test. But the little pop quiz here is a couple questions. Are you a disciple or do you desire to be a disciple? You can answer that one for yourself. That's question number one. Question number two. Do you want others to know that you are a disciple? Because Jesus said something about that in John chapter 13. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if your desire is to be a disciple, if you say, well, I'm a disciple, and your desire is that others know that you're a disciple, then it's not about a lot of different things. He said, this is the way you're going to know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. Okay? Now the next part of this pop quiz, I'm gonna put a slide up, and I want you to get ready to hear. I want you to judge what you're feeling, and all right. Okay. Now the rubber meets the road. Now I'm dealing with something, because love's not a feeling. All right, love's not a feeling. So now we got to deal with something here, because and we just had the word that said love. That's what Jesus said. Pray for him. What happens when you hear the word President Biden, Vice President Harris? What happens on your insides? President Trump. What happens on the inside of you? So things, and does, now this is the question. The picture or the thoughts or the feelings, the what's in your heart, does it line up with what's in God's heart when he sees Biden heart? See, there's your comparison now. It says, okay, what is it against the word? Now, that doesn't mean that I agree with. That does not mean that I agree. And it does not mean that I'm not going to speak against if what is being done is against the word of God. You still uphold the word of God. You absolutely still uphold the word of God. And there's a way to walk that out, that you can say, no, the word of God is final authority. And I will not submit to things that are against the word of God. But the idea is it's a self-check here. I'll get that off. So, like Jesus said, you know, won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but have a way of escape. So, But when you see pictures, you know, it has a tendency to try to rile you up, to get you back in, to agitated, so that something will come out of your mouth that is not in line with the word of God. There's going to be an attempt to try to make that happen. In Proverbs 29, it's verse 11, it says, a fool vents all his feelings. Yeah, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. But a wise man holds him back. Only say what God says. The Lord says, pray for them. The Lord says, love your enemies. Doesn't say agree with them. All right. So, but walk that one out. I really think Paul walked that balance where he had a love, he had a compassion. When you see them, if the agitation comes up, well, how does God, how do you see them? Pray for people to come across their path. Pray for that. The truth be revealed, shown to them, that come out. They will still have choices to make. They still have choices to make. And they'll be accountable for their choices. But it's not our place to curse them. It's not our place to wish evil on them. Our place is to pray for them. Pray for them. And pray for all those that are in authority. But also, be aware that hate is coming. And it's one of the things that's a sign of the end days. A couple of those scriptures that were in there when he said about about hate and people rising up and nations rising up, that's one of the signs of the end days. Now, when we could talk about end days, people like to know a date. We really want to know a date. Tell me the date. But Jesus didn't give dates. What he gave was signs. Signs of what was coming up. It's like I have two grandsons. And they're down in Florida now, but they used to live in Cincinnati. And my oldest grandson, Roberto, he would get talking about Christmas. And his dad would tell him, well, Christmas will be when the snow comes. See, so he didn't give him a date, but he did give him a sign. And so when Roberto would see the sign, the snow, this is exciting. Christmas is coming. Now, it did cause a little confusion when they got down to Florida. And his dad told them, Christmas is coming. He said, there's no snow. Can't be. But the sign of that his dad gave him made an excitement. When he saw the sign, he got excited about what's coming. When we see the signs of the end days, we ought to get excited.
Yeah, amen.
We ought to get excited. I mean, things in the world are coming apart.
Yes, they are.
But Jesus is coming back. That's exciting. Jesus is coming back. Now, we like the date. We'd like to know the date. He's not telling us. All right? They asked him, when are you doing it? And he said, that's for the Father to know. It's none of your business. But here's some signs so you can get excited. When you see these signs coming together, get excited. Jesus told us these things so we could get prepared, not to get scared. And this is another preparation things that he has. So prepare your heart. When you saw different pictures, different politicians, different things, if it's stirring some things, then hey, you know what? I need to prepare my heart. I need to prepare to love. I need to get ready to love, because the days ahead, you're going to need to get prepared, because you're going to have opportunities to respond in love. And get excited. Really, get excited. These are exciting days. Wouldn't you love to be here when Jesus comes back? Really? Would you like to see him coming back? Would you like to have him back? Yeah. But there's times that are going to get more pressured. The word talks about it. It compares it to child labor. Not child labor. That's labor to have a child. That labor. That way of saying it. See, I've not personally experienced it, but but I've been present for our six. But I know that, you know, contractions come. And contractions start off more gradual, not as intense, and farther apart. But as the birth gets closer, the intensity of the contractions get stronger, and the frequency of them get closer. And it's so interesting how the Lord compared the coming and the end days to that picture. Because we're seeing today, the intensity is getting stronger. The frequency is getting closer. We don't have the big gaps in between. It's like everything, boom, 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 and it's very strong. So it's like, get excited. Get excited. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know the season. Things are getting close. And get prepared. Because at the end days, things are rough in the world. But we have hope. We can give them the truth. So praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you shared us. Showing our heart how to get ready. How to prepare our hearts to love. So that we can be your vessels, the vessels that you flow through to love those around us, to love those who hate us, to be able, you may be sharing love with somebody, it's another Apostle Paul. Wouldn't that be something to have a part in that? Because you showed love to somebody who hates you. What a glorious thing. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Lord, thank you for this challenging word you've given us. We commit to open that word. There may be some of you here, when you saw some names on the screen and saw some other things that stirred up some stuff that you said, boy, I need to get that adjusted. So just take a minute and let the Lord adjust you here. Let the Lord make that adjustment. Let the Lord teach you how to prepare you to love so that you can walk in His love. And Lord, we commit to prepare our hearts to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Amen. You are dismissed. Amen.